Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Proverbs 18:10. Joshua 1:9. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be fearful or dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua 1:9. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your care and not for calamity, to give you a future with hope. Jeremiah 29:11. Job 36:11, if they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. Job 36:11. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of James, chapter 5, verse 12. James, chapter 5, verse 12. In our study through God's Word, we come today to the 5th chapter of the book of James, the 12th verse. I'll encourage you, if you will, please, to open your Bibles to the book of James. We're going to begin our reading with verse 7. Read down through verse 12. We come together for the purpose of advancing spiritually. The Scripture encourages us to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you may have wondered, how do I know God's will for my life? Perhaps you've asked the question to your own heart, how can I know God's will for my life? I need to tell you that in the New Testament, there are verbs, and when you study verbs, there are tenses and voices and moods, and then there's etymology. I want to encourage you to remember what I just said. Tense, voice, mood, etymology. Etymology simply means the study of a particular word. If you really want to know God's will for your life, go through the New Testament, and every time you find a verb in the imperative mood, which is a command, and study that, when you get through, you will know God's will for your life. I'm dropping that heavy on you this morning because I want you to see that oftentimes people are wondering, what is God's plan for my life? What is God's will for my life? God's will for your life is that you and I fulfill the imperative verbs of the New Testament. So please keep that in mind. Our purpose now for being here is to advance spiritually. We cannot advance until our hearts are in proper relationship to our Lord. He's given us the means by which that is possible. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means in these moments of quietness, whatever our sin or sins may be, we can name, cite, confess our sins, and God will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I can just hear someone say, there's no way I will have enough time to admit all my sins. So, preacher, you won't be able to preach. I'll just be with my head bowed and my eyes closed, and I'll be naming sins for the next hour or two. No. Just let Him take care of it, and He'll do it. Name the ones you know quickly, and He'll take care of the ones you don't recognize or remember. May we pray together, please. Father, our joy and happiness is to be right here, right now, to open our minds and hearts to these magnificent truths. We pray that in these moments we're studying today, that the Spirit of God will bring to realization so many things we need to know. And especially are we thankful today for this particular verse of Scripture. And we pray that we will have today an acceptance heart, a heart that will accept what you have for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We begin our reading with James 5:7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it, until he gets the early and late rains. Verse 8 of James 5, you too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we count those blessed who endured. You've heard of the endurance of Job, and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under judgment. On the screen and on the back of your bulletin, you see James chapter 5, verse 12. The subject for today is dishonesty of soul wrapped in words. Dishonesty of soul wrapped in words. Most of us have cringed many times when we've heard people use God's name in vain. There's not a person here today who is not at one time or the other, even perhaps has been guilty of having used God's name in vain. Or you've been around people, even in recent days, as you've tried to live your Christian life, you've been around people who use God's name in vain. We're talking about dishonesty of the soul, wrapped in words. Dishonesty in the soul. There are times in your life and mine when no words of profanity are used. The profanity that we would consider so outrageous and so sad. No profanity with words, and yet profanity. And that's what we're dealing with today. We're dealing with dishonesty of soul wrapped in words. There are times when we make promises and we don't keep those promises. That's dishonesty wrapped in words. Don't let these be empty words for us. I promise. I'll pay you back tomorrow. I'll call you back. It's finished and sitting on my desk. The check is in the mail. I'll be praying for you. Trust me. Those oftentimes are words of dishonesty of soul. There are words, dishonesty of the soul, they're wrapped in verbalization. A reputation for dishonesty will benefit us greatly. Be honest in every day of life, in every area of life. Honesty is important. The Scripture reveals that we will be judged. Each word and action matters. Our words reveal the condition of our souls. Be honest with your family. Be honest with your friends. Keep your marriage vows, not just when the wedding band is on your finger. Model honesty before your kids. Admit your errors to them. Speak plainly and stand by what you say. We're talking about honesty with words. In other words, all of us today are very alarmed when we hear someone use God's name in vain, in profanity. And yet, oftentimes, we're guilty of using no profanity. if you understand what I'm saying. No profanity, profanity. Be honest with your business. Man calls for help unemployed, saying they can work off the books. Indignant when I'm challenged, the practice. Business has been referred to as a cutthroat, with no excuse for you to compromise. Honesty can cost you. Don't be honest just when it benefits you. Build a reputation of honesty, and it will serve you. God honors honesty. Be honest with God. Have you come clean with God? Any secrets that you're trying to keep in the closet? Remember that when you go in the closet, He goes with you. Face up to how you and I are serving Him. We have on the screen and on the back of the bulletin a very interesting verse today. I'm aware of the fact that there is a discussion about swearing, whether it's biblical or not. And I'm fully aware of the fact that there are times when it's right and wholesome and good to take an oath. I'm aware of that. But we have an interesting verse of Scripture that says, above all things, my brothers, swear not, neither by heaven, nor by the earth, nor by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall under judgment. What is interesting here is, and I've tried to jot myself a few notes, when I look at this first part of the verse, and I'd ask you to look at it with me, the first little word there in the original language is P-R-O. Do you notice it? Which is translated above. The next word is panton, P-A-N-T-O-N. Look at the back of your bulletin. You'll see these words. And then the next word is day, which is translated first in a sentence, and it's but above all things. It has been a common vice almost in all ages to swear lightly and inconsiderably. Far so bad is our nature that we do not consider what an atrocious crime it is to profane the name of God. For though the Lord strictly commands us to reverence His name, yet men oftentimes have various ways that they profane His name. They use what is known as subterfuges. If you should look up that word, it means something to deceive. It's something to design to be hidden. It means to dodge, maneuver, ploy, trick, stratagem. Isn't that interesting? How sometimes in language, we don't tell the truth. We tell what we consider half the truth. Imagine then, as often people do, that there's no evil in the words that they use. In other words, it becomes a deceptive means of doing things. I'm sure that you're aware of the fact that becoming a Christian does not automatically produce truthful communication. Have you ever been around someone who just couldn't help but lie about everything? The Bible is filled with exhortations to God's people to be truthful in word and in deed. Most of us don't think in terms of profanity as being something that is not where God's name is not used in vain. Paul says that we should speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. If you go down a few more verses in Ephesians 4:25, it writes like this, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we're members one of another. The Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3:10, when he's quoting from Psalm 34:12, the one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Now, some of you are going to turn me off right now. You're going to tune me out because you don't want to hear this. Because it's bothersome. It's troublesome. It gets right next to where we live. Okay, let me go on. Now that I ask you again to pay attention, I want to give you a few ways that people can deceive. The first one is, and I have seven of these, what we're going to call the half-truth. The half-truth. You tell the truth, but not all the truth. That's a half-truth. A half-truth is not the truth. That's a way of being deceptive. Now, you probably didn't want to come today to church to be feeling this way, but that's okay. I'll try to help you feel better by the time we get through the message. And if I don't, please go away feeling bad. The half-truth. If you go back to the Old Testament, you will discover that Abraham did this when he claimed that Sarah was his sister. Do y'all remember that in the Old Testament? She was really his half-sister, but she was his whole wife. But he gave a half-truth. You see, the Bible presents half-truths. There's also, secondly, what is referred to in our day, the white lie. Have you ever heard people refer to the white lie? These are what they call the innocent lies that really don't hurt anyone. You call in sick when you're really well. That's a white lie. Some of you are saying, preacher, quit that and go on to the next point, okay? Number three is to lie to cover for someone else. To lie to cover for someone else. I'm sorry he's not in today. Lying for someone else. Number four is exaggerations. What would exaggeration mean? It means stretching the truth. To make yourself look better or to evoke sympathy for your particular cause. Stretching the truth, exaggeration. The next one, number five, is what I call the silent lie. The other person assumes something flattering about you that is clearly false, but you don't speak up and to correct it. If they're saying something real nice about you and it's not really the truth, and you don't want anyone to know it's not the truth, you just move on to something else. You don't correct it at all. That's a silent lie. Some of you don't want to take these down. That's okay. The next one, number six, is a cover-up lie. The cover-up lie. You hide your own wrongdoing with the rationalization that it would hurt the other person too much if they found out the real truth. So it's a cover-up lie. Number seven is what I'm calling the evasive lie. You change the subject or conveniently dodge the truth by not answering directly. Evasive lie. Let me just tell you that if Abraham lied about Sarah and David lied about Bathsheba and Peter lied about knowing Jesus Christ, then I am assuming today that none of us are exempt from the temptation of being deceptive. Work at becoming a person of truthfulness. This is where you and I live. Work at the spot of becoming and being truthful. Have you ever heard the word fudging? Have you ever heard that word fudging? Back when I was a boy, we played marbles. And we would say, now don't fudge. Well, I didn't know then what the word, how it came about. We live in a society characterized by the word fudge. Do you know where that word came from? The word fudge comes from Captain Fudge, an Englishman who sailed in the 1600s. He became notorious for telling all kinds of lies. He would tell tales, exaggerations about his adventures at sea. And several hundred years later, people realized that he didn't have those experiences at all. He was dodging the truth. He was expressing all kinds of ideas and concepts that were not true. He was fudging. And kids came to find out that Mr. Fudge fudged. We use that word today to describe someone misrepresenting the truth. Now I want you to be serious with me as we get to where the Word of God really gets to our hearts. It says here, above all things, in the light of all the different things of life, above all things. Now, in case you think it doesn't mean you or me, we're going to go to the next words and see what they are. Adelphoi mu. Adelphoi mu. What does that mean? Adelphos is the word for brother. Mu is a personal pronoun, my. My, and when it's in the plural, it's my brothers. Would that mean you and me? Of course it does. So what we're seeing here is that our Lord is saying to the people of that day, and He's saying to us today, in the light of all the things of life, and we have to understand all the preceding events and the things we studied about patience and all these things, He says, take a look at your internal life and understand that it's possible for you to be dishonest in your life and in your soul, and the dishonesty can be wrapped in words, and the words can be profane, even though the actual name of God is not used in vain. I don't know what this is doing to you, but it helps me. And if it helps me, it should help you. I've just pointed out some ways that people can be deceptive. And we need to be very careful. And this verse of Scripture says, above all things. When I looked at the various translations, I saw, most of all, in the New Living Translation. In the English Standard, it says, but above all. The New American Standard says, above all. The International Standard says, above all. God's Word Translation, above all things. American Standard, above all things. The Douay Rheims, but above all things. And then Darby says, but before all things. And I went through all of these verses and I saw over and over again, whatever the translation is, from these words that I've just given you, the first word is pro, above. The next word is ponton, all things. And the next one is a post-positive conjunctive particle, day, which simply means it is to be translated first in the sentence, even though it's used as a third word in the Greek language. Above all things, my brothers, and now let's look at it. Swear not. Swear not. Do me a favor. In these moments, and I have so much to tell you, and I want to get into another passage in the next service, but let me just say to you, if you'll look at this word swear, I want you to see what it is. Let me read it to you from the Greek. O-M-N-U-E-T-E. Now, I'll take off the suffix, the end, and I'll put on the present active indicative suffix, first person singular, O-M-N-O-O-O. Amuo. Now, that's the word I want you to see. It means to affirm with an oath. It means to promise with an oath. Another word that is used is E-U-C-H-E, U-K. Let me stop with you on that because you've got to see it. Another word that could be used here is U-K. If you take the word UK, you will discover that it is, for instance, eukomai is the word which means to pray. And you, the EU at the beginning of the word, means good or wish. And so it means to pray with a vow, to wish with a vow. For instance, we get our word Eucharist from this. Most of you are familiar with the word Eucharist. It means charis, which means thanks, grace, and you at the beginning of it, which means good. So it means good grace, good thanks, good favor, Eucharist. That's the emphasis on the Lord's Supper. Swear not, affirm with an oath. It means to affirm the truth of a statement by calling on a divine being to execute sanctions against a person. Oh my! When I look at that, here's what I'm seeing. I'm seeing that that word is used in the New Testament, and it emphasizes the fact that we need to be careful what we say. Because from the soul, do you know where the soul is? The soul is the mentality. The cardia, mentality of your soul. It's your thinking part. The soul is the real you and me. Your body, soul, and spirit. As a born-again believer, you have body, soul, and spirit. When you were transformed by the grace of God, God changed you from body and soul to body, soul, and spirit. Which simply means that now you and I have been the recipient of that which gives us the ability to comprehend spiritual phenomena. You and I can, that's the reason why at the beginning of the service we emphasize the importance of being filled with the Spirit, being in harmony with the Lord. You're not going to be able to receive properly the Word of God if you're not filled with the Spirit. You're not going to be able to metabolize the truth of God's Word if you're not filled with the Spirit. You're not going to be able to mix the Word of God with your belief and faith if you're not filled with the Spirit. You're not going to be able to utilize and apply the truth of God's Word if you're not filled with the Spirit when you're receiving the Word of God and filled with the Spirit when you're utilizing the Word of God. Does that make sense? I'm trying to tell you, folks, that when this happens to us, the Bible says that, and listen carefully, that when this happens to us, God will give to us rest. Rest. There are a lot of frustrated people today. There are a lot of bewildered and confused people today. There are a lot of people punching panic buttons today, and they've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and they've not advanced spiritually. And so what happens is they are frustrated. They're bewildered. They're confused. They do not have joy and peace and contentment and happiness inside. They do not have what is known as katapasis. Now, do me a favor. Oh, my. Let's go to the book of Hebrews. And let's take a look at the third chapter. Hebrews chapter 3. We'll take just a few moments for you to look at this. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 11, the writer says, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. That's Hebrews 3:11. In Hebrews 3:18, if you'll just skip down, we're going to move through these verses rapidly. And to whom he did swear that they should not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient. In other words, those who were disobedient cannot enter into rest of soul because there is dishonesty in the soul. Hebrews 4:3. We who have believed enter that rest. Just as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. In other words, this is telling us that God has provided everything we need for peace and contentment and consolation of soul and heart at all times. But we do need to have an honest soul. Look at Hebrews 6:13. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. Have you ever heard anyone say, I promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God? What's God going to do? God's going to say, so help me God. You see? Can he swear by anyone higher than himself? You didn't get that, did you? Okay, Hebrews 6:13. Hebrews 6:16. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. Hebrews 6:16. Hebrews 7:21. For they indeed became priests without an oath, but he with an oath through the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. If you'll look carefully, you will discover that in this passage of Scripture, the word here says God will give us kata pao, rest. Let me tell you what this is. It is soul rest. If there's dishonesty of the soul wrapped with words, if there's dishonesty of soul, the soul will not have katapasis, will not have rest. The English rest means I had a good night's rest. You know, I slept good. Slumber, sleep, that's not what this means. This rest is stop doing what you're doing if you're depending upon the energies of the flesh. Don't depend upon what you can do to accomplish God's plan. Allow God to do it. Don't depend upon human activity. Let God do it. Don't depend upon human good. Let God do it. That wonderful place where we come to an end of trying to please God by feeble, fleshly works. Do you follow what I'm saying? I'm trying to emphasize something that I believe all of us need to know, and that is, let God do it. Depend upon Him to do it. That doesn't mean you're to do nothing. It means you're to do something. You do something depending upon what He is able to accomplish. The wonderful place where we desist from our futile fleshly efforts to please God. And we submit willingly and wholly to His Spirit's control. How wonderful that is. Now, this verse of Scripture says, above all things, believers, do not depend upon your own efforts. Do not be taking oaths. Then it goes on to say, neither the heaven, Uranon, neither the earth, any other oath. And I thought this was so unique. Look at it, please, for just a moment. Let your nay, N-A-I, nay. N-A-I. Did I tell you something at the beginning of the service today about how to know God's will? Do you remember that I said tense, voice, mood, etymology? What do we have here? It says, let your yes, yes, your no, no. And the word there is the present active imperative third person singular of I am it. In other words, there's a command. And the command is for us as believers to allow Him to rule, to master control. Above all things, my brothers, swear not to affirm with an oath, to promise with an oath, neither by heaven, nor by earth, nor by any other oath, but come to the conclusion in your heart, mind, and soul that you're not going to be dishonest in your soul. You're going to say, yes, yes, to that which is right, and you're going to say no to that which is wrong. Much more to be said, and we'll begin in the next session. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we realize today that there's so much for us to receive from this passage of Scripture. We're challenged by what we have here. We realize that we can be dishonest in our souls, and that dishonesty can be wrapped with words, communication, verbalization. How sad it is. And the reason for that is because of what we're going to study in the next session. There is the deserting of the truth, turning away from what the Lord really has to say for us. Help us to grow in grace. Help us to utilize truth. Help us to realize that life on the earth is so very short. And may we utilize your word. Give out the good news, the saving message of Jesus Christ, every single day that we live. Help us to know that we do have responsibility. We're not to be dishonest. We're to be truthful. We're to present truth in a magnificent way. And for those who hear this message who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, help them to see today that their greatest need is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is a gift of God to man, all because of what Jesus Christ was willing to do. He was willing to leave heaven's glory and come to the earth and die on the cross, be buried, come forth out of that grave, to come forth to sit at the Father's right hand, to make intercession for us now. May they be those today, even at this moment, who will trust you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.